Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Just a brief comment before we begin. I assumed it was an ESV translation, so some of the references that you will hear in the sermon might sound a little bit different than New King James, so forgive me for that. That was my oversight. Philippians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 12, and we will go to verse 26. Philippians 1, starting at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. And yes, I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. This is God's word. Now, as we begin this morning, I do need to acknowledge a few things. First, as you'll notice in the bulletin, it says that we will be going up to verse 26, but that is not true. As I began this week, my intention was to get to verse 26, but as the week progressed, the reality of getting to verse 26 changed. I got as far as my first point, which is up to the end of verse 20, so that's what we'll be covering this morning. Second, we are also going to be talking about something that is very personal and that is very sensitive today. We're going to hear about how we handle our suffering. Specifically, we're going to hear about how to suffer well. Now, to be clear, when I say suffering well, I don't mean a stoic or resigned kind of suffering. This is not how the Bible talks about our suffering. When we look through Psalms and we see how King David suffered, he wasn't very stoic and he wasn't very resigned at all. He cried out to the Lord with a loud voice in his suffering. I also don't mean that suffering well is suffering alone. Suffering is something that we do as a community. We mourn with those who mourn. What I do mean when I talk about suffering well is how Paul speaks of suffering. And Paul speaks about suffering well as suffering in a way that brings glory to God. So far in this letter, Paul has directly addressed suffering only once so far in verses 12 through 18, where he reminds us that we are part of something that is far bigger than ourselves. He shows us that we are part of the kingdom of God, and this shapes how we think about our suffering. But this morning, Paul takes us to a more personal focus. He talks specifically about how he handles his own suffering. Now, suffering is a part of life in this world. It's a very real part of our existence. We all suffer. It is a universal reality for all of us. We all suffer for different things. This means that this too is an area of our lives that we either do for God's glory, or it's an area of our lives where we fail to bring God glory. This means that we can suffer sinfully. We can suffer in such a way that is focused not on Christ, but that is focused on ourselves. This means that today some of the ways that we are currently suffering are going to be confronted. And this is going to be hard. It's hard to be confronted on a good day. It's even harder to be confronted when we are already in pain and suffering. But Christ does not correct us this morning and in all of our lives to hurt us. He corrects us so that we can grow more and more godly, so that we can become more and more holy. He corrects us so that we can grow more and more into His image. He corrects us, beloved, because He loves us so very much. So as we hear His word today, let's remember that He is speaking with love and tenderness to us, His people. And what we're going to see this morning is that Christ calls us to face the sufferings of our lives with confident faith. Christ calls us to suffer with confident faith. And what we're going to see is the foundation of confident faith. We're going to see the focus of confident faith. And we're going to see the resources given for confident faith. So first, the foundation of confident faith. Remember now that Paul is writing this letter to a church that is suffering deeply. They are facing pressure from their culture and from their city around them. Their loyalty to Christ is putting tension into their relationship with their neighbors and with their families and with their city. This, in turn, has brought tension into the church itself. There are internal divisions in the church in Philippi. They are fighting with each other. And all this tension is causing the church a lot of pain. The constant pressure from division and from oppression is wearing them down. And this constant pressure is something that we're familiar with. It's hard to maintain resolve. It's hard to focus over a long period of time when we are suffering. I remember watching a documentary about ultra-distance runners. These are people who run 100 miles or more for fun. And they are usually not on nice flat roads, but they're usually through like the Rocky Mountains or the Sahara Desert or some form or some geography that is just unnatural or challenging. And what that documentary highlighted was the mental resolve that these athletes needed to get to the very end. What usually failed first were not their bodies or their shoes or their nutrition. What usually failed first was their resolve to keep on running. 50 miles in and doubts start creeping in. Am I going to make it? Do I even want to make it at this point? Why am I doing this? How can I put up with this pain any longer? The confidence that they may have had at the very beginning has started to take a beating. It wears down over the miles and doubt creeps in and replaces it. This same wearing down happens in our lives as well, doesn't it? We ask questions like, when is this current trouble going in my life going to end? How long must I endure this? Even King David experienced this. In Psalm 13, he cried, "How long, O Lord? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" We grow tired of struggling on. We become overwhelmed with what we face in life sometimes. Perhaps we grow angry. Perhaps we grow indifferent. Perhaps we grow bitter. Discouragement and doubt creep in as our confidence drops. But beloved, Christ knows this. This is why He comes to us through His word, through the Apostle Paul this morning, to show us that even in this, even in our suffering, He has you in His tender and caring hands. Look with me to the second half of verse 18. Now in the New King James, you'll see that there's a paragraph break after this. But in the original Greek, it's probably more accurate to put the paragraph break in the middle where it starts with, "And in this I will rejoice." Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, Paul has just been talking about how he rejoices even while he's in prison and even in the face of the opposition that he faces from within the church in Rome. He rejoices because the gospel continues to advance. He rejoices because the kingdom of God cannot fail. And here he continues to rejoice because he knows, because he is confident that his current imprisonment and his upcoming trial will turn out for his deliverance. Now, it might be tempting for us to think that when Paul's talking about being set free, about his deliverance, that he is talking about being set free. But Paul has something much more significant in view here. The deliverance that he's talking about is actually in regards to his standing before God. What Paul is talking about here is his salvation, not release from prison. We know this because of what he says next. In verse 20, he says, "As or because it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Remember, Paul is in prison right now. He's experiencing his own suffering. He's about to go to a trial where he either may be set free or he will be executed. As Paul writes to encourage the Philippians, he's facing the potential of his own death. And yet Paul here says that his confidence is not in confidence of his deliverance. He is confident of his deliverance even if he dies. He is confident of his deliverance whether by his life or by his death. Paul's deliverance here that he's talking about doesn't depend on whether if he lives or if he dies. So Paul can't be talking about deliverance from prison right here, or being delivered from execution. He's talking about being delivered from sin. He's talking about his salvation, about his ultimate standing before his Heavenly Father. What Paul is confident of is who he is in Jesus Christ. What he's confident of is what Christ has done for him. His confidence is a confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. This is what Paul knows. This is what he is confident of. He can't be certain if he will live or die. That depends on that earthly judge that he will face. But what he does know, what he is certain of, is that his imprisonment and his trial will turn out for his deliverance. They will turn out for his salvation. This means that Paul's confidence isn't in the outcome of the trial he is going through. What is happening to him is not what is most important to him. Even in the middle of his struggle, his faith is oriented to the reality that is his in Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of his confidence. He knows that even if he dies, he will see salvation. What this means is that Paul is living in light of a different reality. He is living in light of an eternal and a heavenly reality. What he knows to be true of his future, that he will be delivered from God's wrath when Christ returns, gives him confidence for his life in the moment. It gives him confidence for his life right now. It's kind of like if you were hiking through the mountains after a heavy rain. Some of the paths have been severely damaged, making them impassable. Yet you're confident that you'll make it to your top because a friend of yours has already gone before you. He's already at the top. Instead of turning around every corner with doubt, you turn every corner with certainty that the path will be there, that you will be able to get through. The knowledge of what is ahead of you takes away the doubt that you may feel, and it fills you with confidence for the rest of your hike. The same is true of Paul. He is confident right now in his struggle because he is certain of his future salvation. He is confident that in Christ he has been and will forever be delivered from sin and from God's holy and perfect wrath. He is confident in who he is in Jesus Christ, and this gives him confidence. This even gives him boldness for the rest for how to live his life, even in his suffering. His confidence in Christ shows him that his suffering is not all that there is, that there is something beyond his suffering that he will see. And in this, says Paul, he will rejoice. This is the foundation of Paul's confident faith. And it is the foundation of your and my faith as well. We can have confident faith right now in our struggles and in our difficulties because the foundation of our faith is unmovable. The foundation of our faith is Jesus Christ. We can be confident because we have the assurance that we are children of God, and this truth, this reality that we live in, will never change. The trials and difficulties of our lives, they challenge this faith. Doubt creeps in when we begin to place our trust in ourselves to get through these difficulties, or we put our trust in the outcome of our trials. Yet Paul shows us that even in our trials, or better yet, especially in our trials, we can have absolute confidence because of who we are in Jesus Christ. Even in the face of death, beloved, we can have confidence because we are children of God. This identity, our identities, they do not change no matter what we face because they are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of a confident faith. So Paul shows us that his confidence is based on who he is in Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of his confident faith. Second, he shows us the focus of confident faith. As Paul faces the prospect of death from in his trial, his confident faith allows him to see his difficulty in new and fresh eyes. In verse 20, Paul says, "As or because it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death." Notice what Paul is concerned about here. As Paul prepares for his trial, as he anticipates standing before an earthly judge who will decide if he will live or if he will die, Paul is most concerned that he will not be ashamed, but that he will be able to give honor and glory to Christ in his trial. This is his eager expectation and hope. This is what he's longing for, what he really wants, what is most important to him as he faces the prospect of death. He does not want to be ashamed. He does not want his actions to weaken his witness to Jesus Christ. No, he wants to be a faithful witness of Christ. He wants his actions to be honoring to Christ. He wants to have the courage to glorify Christ even in the middle of his coming trial. Paul has one central concern here as he endures this difficulty, and that is that Christ will be honored in his body. This is what Paul's confidence is focused on. It's focused on the glory and the honor and the magnitude of Jesus Christ. He's not worried about his trial results in life or death. This is not what is most important to him. What is most important for him is that in his witness before the courts, Christ will be glorified. He is most concerned that his own actions in the middle of his life or death court case will be the glory of God. In the middle of his struggle, his primary concern is the honor of Jesus. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Let's just think about this. Just think for a moment about how we act and how we respond to the challenges that we face in this life. For some of us, we get angry. We hate what's happening to us, so we lash out at those around us or at those who are causing us pain. Others of us don't get angry, but we get negative and we get bitter. We see everything as hopeless, and so we drag others down with us with our negativity and our bitterness. Some of us simply just give up. We become indifferent. We give up our resolve. We give up fighting because why bother? Some of us try to escape. We burrow down into all sorts of other things like binge-watching TV so we don't have to face the challenges and the pain that we have. Some of us get extremely anxious. We feel out of control, that there is no peace in our hearts. There is no rest there. Paul gently challenges us this morning to examine how we respond to the trials and the challenges of our lives. He challenges us to see why we respond the way that we do. Paul calls us this morning to examine our hearts. Are our responses from a heart that is seeking to glorify and to honor Christ? Or are they from a heart that is seeking to satisfy our own self-centered desires? The temptation in our struggle is to focus only on ourselves, on what we want, on what feels good for us. The answer often is anger feels good to us. Bitterness feels good to us. Escape feels good to us. But beloved, Christ has set you free from this self-focus. Christ has set you free from responding to a difficult circumstance in a sinful way. As hard as it is, you can respond differently because you are no longer a slave to your sin. You are free in Jesus Christ. Remember the foundation of your confident faith is Jesus Christ. And this freedom gives us the ability to look around, even in the middle of our hardship and the struggles of our lives, to see how we can glorify God even in this moment. Oftentimes, we can't change the circumstances of our struggles, but what we can change is how we respond because we have been set free in Christ. Christ has set us free so that we can honor Him even in our pain, even in our struggle and our suffering. This is what confident faith in Christ does. It directs our hearts away from self-centered responses to our trials and to our pain, to responses that honor and glorify and bring glory to Jesus Christ. This allows us to do radical things like focus our attention on others even while we endure hardships in our lives. It frees us from being consumed with ourselves and our own desires to being consumed with Christ and His desires. This is what confident faith does, beloved. Even in our suffering, it reorients us away from sin and it focuses our hearts on Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that this is hard. It's hard not to give in to those sinful desires of our hearts when we are full of emotional or physical pain or when we are tired from the constant struggles that we face. Perhaps that's what you're thinking to yourself right now. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the depth of my pain. And you're absolutely right. I do not know what you're going through. I do not know the depth of your pain. But Jesus does. Jesus knows what you are going through right now. Paul tells us in Hebrews 4 that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus knows what you're going through. Jesus knows your anxiety. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrow. He knows your grief. He knows your loneliness. He knows your frustration. Jesus Christ knows what you are going through. He knows it all. He even knows how hard it is to have confident faith in the middle of your struggle. This is why he gives us mercy and grace and for help in time of need. This is why he gives resources, heavenly tools to help us. It's like those ultra-distance runners. They need to have regular stops along the way to get more water or to get more food or to change out their shoes. They need resources, and so do we. And this is what Christ provides for us. He gives us prayer and the Spirit of Christ. This is our third point, the resources for confident faith. Look with me again to verse 19. Where Paul says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Prayer is that essential tool of the Christian life. In verses 9 through 11, Paul already talked about the regular prayer that he has for the Christian believers, that they would grow and that they would mature in their faith. But here he shows his constant need for their prayer. It goes two ways. He prays for them and they pray for him. This is the significance of the Christian community that we have been put into. We uphold each other in prayer. We pray for strength for each other in times of difficulty. This is an essential part of our constant growth in the Christian life and for our love for each other. Sometimes we might be tempted to think that prayer doesn't do anything. We're just talking to God. What God's going to do, he's going to do. But that's not what Paul says here. He says that it is through your prayers his trial will turn out for his deliverance. Through prayer, God preserves his people for their salvation. Prayer is an essential part of how God grows us and he matures us in Jesus Christ, both in our prayers and the prayers that we give for each other. Prayer is one of the means by which God sanctifies us. It's one of the ways that Christ grows our confident faith. But that's not the only resource that Paul shows us. The other resource is the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is what the content of the prayers are. What Paul means here is that the prayers of the Philippians that they have for him are the prayers for the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the helper that Christ would come. Promise would come after he ascended into heaven. Back in John 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Jesus did not leave us alone. He never leaves us alone. He has given us his Spirit who is with us always. This means, beloved, that Christ is always with us. See how Paul calls the Spirit here the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This means that Christ himself is with us. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. There he says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." It is Christ who dwells in you through his Spirit. This means, beloved, that we have the power of Christ in us now. This is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the very power of God. It means that we have the ability to have confident faith. We have power that is not ours own to overcome the self-centered desires of our hearts. We have the power of the ascended King, Jesus Christ, living in us right now. The point here, beloved, is that you are not alone in your suffering, but you have been given heavenly resources to face it. You do not glorify God in your suffering on your own, but by the prayers of the body of Christ and the power of Christ in you. Christ gives you all that you need so that in your suffering you can glorify God. It is only through Christ that you can glorify Him. Beloved, right now, this morning, you have the resources you need for a confident faith, even in the middles of your struggles and your pain. And Christ calls us to suffer with a confident faith, and He provides the very things we need to do just that. Beloved, suffering is not easy. Suffering well is even harder. And it's impossible without Jesus Christ. And so Christ comes to us today in His Word, calling us to suffer with a confident faith. He shows us that confident faith is a faith that is rooted in our identity in Jesus Christ. Confident faith is a faith that focuses on the glory of Jesus Christ. The confident faith is a faith that is built and established through the prayers of God's people and the presence of Christ in us through His Spirit. Let's go confidently forward then, seeing the suffering we endure through the eyes of a confident faith, enduring it for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, all by the grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will give us the confident faith in You that we need to face the trials of our lives. Father, You know the challenges that we face. You know how hard they can be. You know how deep the pain is. But You are our great High Priest who sympathizes with all of our struggles. Father, will You forgive us where we have focused not on You? Forgive us where we have given into satisfying our own desires and not Yours. Father, reveal to us where this is true in each one of our lives, that we may place them at the foot of the cross. Father, conform our lives more and more to You. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace towards us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the confidence that we can have that we are Yours forever. Father, we thank You for the resources that You give to us in this community of believers around us who pray for us, and for the presence and the power of Jesus Christ in us through Your Spirit. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.